Let me pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to us now by your word. We pray that you would help us to understand those amazing events from 3,000 years ago, that you might speak into our lives today. Amen. How are you meant to feel when someone dies who you didn't like? Or perhaps, let's take it a bit further, someone that wronged you. Someone that didn't bring joy into your heart. Someone that wronged you. How are you meant to feel? Well, we've all seen on the news various points when someone goes, there's always someone who says good riddance. You know, you're a waste of space. And yet, I think most of us kind of get that there's something not real beautiful about that, isn't there? Even if it's just, even if there's some truth in it, there's still something that's not quite right there. We're going to look at this lament of David today. And it's a bizarre story. And I want to say from the beginning, it is an extreme story. It's not the kind of story that you can just say, David did a good thing, you should try and be a bit more like David, do what he did. The circumstances are extreme, the stakes are incredibly high, and yet there's some profound things for us to learn. In our first couple of sermons in 2 Samuel, we've dealt with the big changing of everything. At the end of 1 Samuel, Saul died in the battle in the north, David won a great victory as he defeated the Amalekites in the south. But what that meant was that David wasn't there in the great battle between the Philistines and Israel led by Saul. He wasn't there when Saul was slain. He wasn't there when Jonathan, Saul's son, was slain. And now David finds that he is likely to be the next king of Israel. In a lot of ways, everything is falling into his lap because of what's happened. And it's very important to understand that Saul was David's sworn enemy. Saul had sworn that David was his enemy. David, throughout his life, had resisted making Saul his enemy. He had said, I will not kill Saul. Saul is the Lord's king. And yet, on multiple occasions, Saul had attempted to kill David. Saul wanted him out of the way. If there's anyone in the world whose death David would have good reason to celebrate, it's Saul's. And then there's Jonathan, a slightly more complicated story. Jonathan was Saul's son, which meant he was first in line to the throne. He was the royal prince. He was the one who really was David's greatest rival at being the next king of Israel. And at the same time, he also happened to be David's best friend. He also happened to be the first one who bowed down to David and said, you're the next king. They had an understanding, perhaps a covenant even, that Jonathan would serve David. And yet, Jonathan was still loyal to his father in this weird mix of relationships. And now, Jonathan is dead. Saul is dead. How does David feel? What does David do? If you've got it open, we're going to read through the lament. I think we all know what a lament is. It's David pouring out his soul. In a lot of ways, this is a psalm. It's not recorded in the Psalms. It's recorded here, which is kind of strange because most of the Psalms are written by David and fit into bits of the story. But for some reason, this one gets included in the narrative. It's really important that it stays right here where it is. Verse 17. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan and ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. Quick note, we don't have a copy of the book of Jashar. Maybe that's one of the reasons why this is recorded here as well. Maybe the dodgy psalms all got recorded in Jashar and got that sorted out, but he thought he should save this one. It's not a document we've ever seen any copies of, so it's good that the author here records this for us. Importantly, in the introduction, though, we are about to look into a deeply personal lament. David pouring out his soul based on his grief for Saul and Jonathan. And at the same time that it's deeply personal, he says, hey, everyone, this needs to be taught to all the men of Judah. Everyone needs to sing this song. Everyone needs to feel this with me. Because these are my personal feelings, but these also should be our feelings. David is stepping up to be the great leader of his people, emotionally, in every way. And here he begins. Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. And I don't think David is using a popular catchphrase, how the mighty have fallen. That's where this phrase comes from. David begins the lament by saying that the glory of Israel, now this is a wild phrase, because when you use that phrase, the glory of Israel, often what's being spoken about is the Ark of the Covenant or their relationship with God. But David chooses this very sacred phrase and says, if Saul and Jonathan are dead on that hill, the glory of Israel is dead on that hill as well. They were the ones that were out the front. They were the ones that represented God's people here on earth. And now they lie slain. How the mighty have fallen. And so the first thing that he says about Saul and Jonathan is not just that they're gone, but they were the mighty ones. And this raises kind of this idea that's going to run throughout. What are you meant to say at someone's funeral? Because often when you go to funerals, you get a pretty shining picture of the person, don't you? And I've always had mixed feelings about this. Because there's one part of me that thinks, oh, come on, are they really that good? They didn't seem that good when I knew them. Now that they're dead, they're amazing. And I exaggerate a little bit. And yet David is going to do that exact thing here. He is going to focus on the positives. He's going to focus on the things about these people that are missed most. And I think perhaps we learn a lesson here that when someone goes, there is something right and appropriate about focusing on what was good about them, focusing on what will be missed. You, of course, need to keep reality balanced. I think often that's done well at funerals. You can acknowledge that someone wasn't a perfect person. They made a lot of mistakes in their life, but still spend most of your time speaking about what will be missed about that person. There is something good and godly about that, and David will lead us in that in the most extreme of circumstances. Very rarely will you get up at the funeral of someone who tried to murder you on multiple occasions and just speak about what a good guy he was. That's completely illogical in our world. David goes on, and in the first section of this lament, I want to kind of generously categorize it, is David is just yelling into the air. This is how David feels, and he wants you to know. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. And so David says, I hope no one hears about this in Philistia. In Ekron and Gath and Ashkelon and these cities of the Philistines. Now, how likely is that? The Philistines have just defeated their great enemy. They've killed the king of their great enemy. Their armies are now marching back home. And David says, you know what I hope? I hope they don't say anything about this. I hope they keep this secret. No one should hear this terrible thing. That's not happening. They are going to hear it back. And we actually know that they strung Saul's body up on a wall and they paraded him around to go and rescue him, and that all happened. But David is saying, I don't want people to hear about this terrible thing. Then he goes even further, verse 21. O mountains of Gilboa, you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled. The shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. You see, David is angry. And who's he taking his anger out at in this verse? The mountain. He says, if that's where my king and my best friend died, then it should never rain on you again. You should produce no crops. This piece of land should be cursed. Now, is he cursing the piece of land? David doesn't have the power to curse a piece of land. He's just talking into the air. Is there a little piece of land in the Middle East that no longer gets rained on at all? Well, there's quite a few bits that don't get much rain. But there is no power in what David's saying in and of itself. He's not a magician. He's not a warlock. He's not casting a curse. What he's saying is, I'm angry, and this makes no sense. And I just want there to be consequences. And isn't that not the truth in our group when we suffer loss? Sometimes we just want the world to feel what we're feeling. We want this thing that's deeply consequential to us to affect everyone, to affect the trees and the mountains, because one of the frustrating things about grief is sometimes the world just keeps on going like it did before. It doesn't seem to matter to the earth and the trees and the people that we share our space with like we think it should. And this is what David does in all of his Psalms. It's what he does in this lament. He just screams out the things that are in his heart. He speaks them to God. He speaks them to the people. What's his big point in these initial verses? This is a big thing that has happened. This is a terrible thing that has happened. It affects me in here, and I feel like it should affect everyone else as well. Verse 22. He moves on to the next section. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan in life, they were loved and gracious. And in death, they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Now David goes into some detail. And speaks about the lives of Saul and Jonathan. And if you read back through 1 Samuel, there is no doubt there were great and glorious moments for Saul and for Jonathan. There were moments when Saul trusted the Lord and led the army of Israel into battle. He fought bravely. He protected God's people and he brought them great prosperity. There were stories when Saul had stopped trusting the Lord and it was Jonathan who bailed out the army of Israel. It was Jonathan who was brave, who put his life on the line. And David says, on this day, remember that. Remember the good that they did. Remember the way that they trusted God. They were great warriors for Israel. Today, they should be honored. But there's also some irony in there, isn't there? Saul and Jonathan, in life, they were loved and gracious. In death, they were not parted. Saul also tried to kill his son Jonathan in his madness. Saul divided everything. And yet David is able to say on this day, I'll just leave that aside for a few moments. I want to remember the good that Saul did. I want to remember what he did for Israel, how God used him for good. It will be celebrated and it will be missed. And so verse 24, O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. But Saul did good for his people. He also did evil. He also led them into the great battle against the Philistines where he was killed and most of the army was killed. He put them in grave danger. But at other points, he did what was right and he worked on behalf of the Lord. 25. How the mighty have fallen in battle. And at the start of 25, it seems like he's kind of wrapping up his poem. He started with how the mighty have fallen. It would be suitable and very poetic to end with this same line. And yet he has a little bit more to say. He's kind of wrapped it up. He said, no, no, no. He said the good things about Saul and Jonathan that have been lost. And now he expresses his own anguish. But he has a couple more things that he needs to say. For I think in David's mind, to hold Jonathan and Saul next to each other and consider them as one would not tell the whole truth. And so in 26, the end of 25, he zooms in. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. In verse 19, he said, your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. At this time, instead of saying, your glory lies slain, he says, Jonathan lies slain. For Jonathan is one of those rare characters in the scriptures who doesn't do much wrong in the whole story. He has torn loyalties between his father, the anointed king, and God's new anointed king. And he manages to walk that line, have faith in his father in heaven, and be loyal to both of those men at the same time. It's miraculous. He manages to even, knowing that David will be next king, having a covenant with him, he knows that his loyalty to his father in a good and proper way means that he should march into battle and be killed on that hill and not see the coming of King David. Jonathan is an extraordinary character, and David is not going to let Jonathan be put to rest without highlighting that and saying, this is the sort of man that we want in Israel. This is the way God should be trusted. To even lay your own life down because it's right. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. And it's a deeply personal ending. But remember, this is also a deeply public song. And a lot's been made of the fact that David says here that the love of Jonathan is even better than the love of a woman. And there's certain parts of society that's out of his game, obviously, because he loved Jonathan more than he loved a woman. There's a number of reasons why that is a massive kind of step to make and a crazy conclusion to come to. In this day and age, the idea that even if there was some biological feeling going on, that you would publicly announce that is just silly. But more than that, I think sometimes when we read that, we see David saying, well, love for your wife, that's not much chop, is it? I prefer my best mate. David is saying the very opposite. David is saying the love between a man and a woman is the ultimate love in creation. We read that in the book of Genesis, that there is something special and profound that God has built into creation. And David says, the covenant, the relationship that I had with Jonathan, where he, the heir to the throne, was prepared to bow down to me and serve me, well, that's up there with the best things God has made in creation. He was loyal in a way that David could never have imagined. He's not trying to denigrate the marriage relationship. He's trying to raise up this friendship and this covenant that he had with Jonathan. And so with those words, we come to the end of the life of Jonathan and the life of Saul. How the mighty have fallen. Why is this lament so important in the bigger picture? Well, I want to give you three reasons very quickly. The first one is that David gives us just a little insight here into grief and what's going on. I found it kind of bizarre that I preached a series on death and aging and grief and all of those things, and then we turned back to just our normal Bible readings and what have we had? We've had some suicide, some euthanasia, and now the passage on grief. It's almost as though these topics are really very significant in the ancient world and in the modern world. What has David told us about grief? Well, grief is about loss. And so when you grieve someone, it's entirely appropriate to focus on the things that you will miss most and the things that the world will miss most about that person. You see, the day I die, there's certain aspects of my character to which you should say good riddance. We've been looking forward to that bit of him dying, whether that be stubbornness or hate inside someone's heart. There are parts of my character that I look forward to being done away with. Don't talk about them at my funeral, if that's all right. I hope there are also parts of each of our characters that are good and godly. And then on the day that each of us go, we'll be missed. And the world will be a poorer place because they are lost. And David, in this most extreme example today, is able to say, Saul, who wanted to be dead, Saul, who abandoned the Lord, Saul, who deserted Israel in many ways, there was good in him. He was created by God. He did God's will. There were moments when he looked after his people. And the world is a poorer place because that is gone. Now, we should be able to do that with each and every person that goes. And don't get me wrong, there'd be circumstances where it'd be very hard to imagine. And exactly how you express that and how you think about that would be very difficult. And we might not want to publicly say how much we valued a person if that person was, say, in jail for some terrible crime. And yet there might be a place where we're able to pray to the Lord privately and say thank you for that person and what was good about them. Grief is a complicated business, but there is something good and profound about focusing on what is lost and what is good in a person. Secondly, it's not the first thing you see here, but what we've actually just read is an insight into the new king of Israel. David has been waiting for years to take power. So go and live in a palace rather than be on the run with his band of merry men, as it were. David's life has been hard. And this is the moment when things should start to improve for him. And yet this king is able to graciously think about those who've made his life difficult. He's able to speak graciously about others in a moment when it would be very easy for him to take that power on and reward himself. This will be the character of the king who is replacing the one who ignored God. He's gracious. That is important and significant. And finally, I hope that this passage is a passage that points us toward the Lord Jesus. For in this great moment, when David has received literally the crown, that Amalekite from last week, gave David the crown, this is his glorious moment, when you might think that all his men would have their swords in the air cheering. And yet David's coronation is a day of great darkness. And we might think of the Lord Jesus when that crown of thorns was placed on his head. And there's a real sense in which, though that be a horrible scene, he truly is the king of the world. And though that crown did not seem so suitable at the time, it was a sign of him being the true king of all people. You see, when the promised one of God was anointed, when he was crowned king, death was hanging over. Grief was there. You see, the king of Israel, the king of the world, was prepared to pay a great price. He will be a gracious leader. He will think first of others before himself. And he'll be crowned in the most bizarre of circumstances. And so we see the beginning of David's kingship. The gracious king, the one who thinks of others before himself. Let me pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for the history of your people, for the way your plan unfolds before our eyes in the scriptures. And we want to thank you for the good that King Saul did, for those moments when he trusted you, when he served his people. We thank you for Jonathan and the way that he did not seek power for himself or prestige, but rather served others and tried to do everything he could to be loyal to you and the king that you had appointed. Father, we thank you that ultimately you sent us Jesus, our king. We thank you that he was prepared to rise to his throne by paying the ultimate price, that he was prepared to suffer for others. We thank you that Jesus' graciousness knows no bounds. How he is ready to welcome even the worst of sinners to eat at his table. Now, Father, we pray that you would teach us these lessons. Help us to grieve well when we lose those that we love dearly, and to grieve well in more complicated circumstances as well. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with that same graciousness. Amen.